And now your speaker in this lesson is Tim Canup.
We hope you'll open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews and study with us for the next few moments. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book. It gives great encouragement to everyone striving to live as God would have them to live. This book was written to Jews who had become Christians. However, they were giving up on Christ and Christianity in order to return to the law of Moses, which, at this time, was a dead law. The writer begins the book with an immediate argument. You see, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he presents the idea that God no longer speaks to us through the prophets as he did at one time, but now God speaks to us through his Son, Jesus the Christ. In chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, the writer presents the idea that the Son, the Christ, is greater than angels. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 18, we read that the Son was made lower than the angels. Notice in verse 9 and verse 10, the writer says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." Then in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, we see that Christ is superior to Moses. Moses was a lawgiver. This was the one to whom they were trying to return. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, we read, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one," referring to the Christ, "has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end." Verses 7 through 11 now is a quote from Psalms 95, verses 7 through 11. The writer is using the disobedience of Israel in the wilderness as an example. There in verse 7 of chapter 3, we read, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." Then in verses 12 through 15, the writer then applies this principle to those to whom he was writing, the fact that they must remain constant or true to God. Verses 16 through 19, we see that unbelief is the reason that Israel could not enter into God's rest. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the writer is dealing with the promise of the rest that God has made. They, as well as we, are going to have to meet the conditions God has given in order to obtain this promise. Four times in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, the writer makes an "let us" admonition. Now, let us examine these and see how that they apply to us and to help us meet the conditions to enter into God's rest. The first "let us" admonition comes from verse 1, where the writer says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." We need to therefore ask, what is fear? We are not speaking of the fear of what man can do to us. Matthew 10, verse 28, Hebrews 13, and verse 6. We should not fear because man can only destroy our physical. We still have our eternal soul. The writer here is speaking of a godly fear. Notice this with me in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in verse 7. In Hebrews 11 in verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, watched moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now notice this with me in Hebrews chapter 12, this time verse 28. There in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Notice the godly fear. The godly fear is a respect or a reverence to God, which involves a fear of the consequences of being disobedient. What causes a person to rebel and to disobey? The bottom line is a lack of fear of consequences. You take a child who is rebellious and disobedient. It is because of a lack of fear of consequences. Notice that the writer in this section is setting forth the fact that there is a promise that remains. Although those who disobeyed did not enter into the promise of rest, of the physical rest, the promise of rest still remains, and so does the danger of not entering. You see, the children of Israel had a lack of faith. That caused their disobedience. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. In Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 16, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" It's a question. He answers this question with another question. "Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey?" In the King James Version, it says that those who did not believe. This word has the idea of obedience. So, he goes on to say, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Dear friends, belief and obedience are forever connected in the Scriptures. Therefore, disobedience and disbelief are connected as well. Dear friends, you see, we must be obedient to God's commands. We do so because of our faith. John chapter 3 and verse 16 does not speak of our faith alone bringing about salvation. It is the fact that it is our obedience to God and to the Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Christ, we see, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he hath said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Going back to verse 2, what is the gospel that is spoken of there? The word gospel simply means good news. The gospel for them, the children of Israel, the entering in of a physical land of rest. For us today, it's the entering of a spiritual land of rest, or heaven itself. Dear friends, if we, by our faith, are obedient and faithful to God, then, and only then, may we enter into God's rest. Dear friends, we must finish our work. We too can enter into the rest that God has provided. In verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 4, he quotes to us, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Not that God was tired and needed rest, but that he set forth the principle of rest. In verse 5, the writer states, "They shall not enter my rest," speaking for God. Notice with me now verses 6 through 10. In Hebrews 4, verse 6 beginning, "Since therefore it remains that some must enter it," enter into God's rest, "and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience," again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, such as a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." The use of the word today in this quote does not refer to a specific day. Rather, it refers to the present, because that's all we have. The past is gone. The future is not promised. We only have today. So he is saying, use the opportunity that you have. This today was spoken of by David in Psalm 95. When David spoke this or wrote it, it was a long time after those in the wilderness had died. You see, he is saying, there remains a rest. So, let us fear to enter into that rest. In other words, let us have the proper respect for God, His Word, and the consequences for disobedience, so that we too may enter into the rest that God has promised. The second let us admonition is, let us be diligent, from verse 11. It's an exhortation for striving with all that is in us. In verse 11, the writer said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Dear friends, unless we are diligent to obey God's will, then we too will fall short of the promise of rest. This word diligence is used throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, it's translated endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This word is translated study to show thyself approved in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter said, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Bible teaches that we must be diligent in obeying and following God's will, or else we'll fall. The idea that a person cannot fall from the grace of God is foreign to the Bible. Dear friends, it's a teaching that must be avoided. Notice the means by which we can be diligent. The writer sets them forth right here in the text. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the writer says, for, which connects this with what he said in verse 11, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul admonished Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Dear friends, doubt causes disbelief. Disbelief will result in a fall, spiritually speaking. Study plus the application of those things in God's Word results in a strong faith that will never fall. Let me illustrate this. If you had a glass which would represent our lives, and that glass was full of oil, which would represent doubt, if you were to pour water into that glass, the water would represent the Word of God. When you poured the water in, then the oil would float to the top and run out. The more water you poured in, the more oil would be removed. Dear friends, the application is, if we fill our lives with the Word of God, it will produce faith, and faith will remove doubt. Notice verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Dear friends, we cannot hide our lives from God. We cannot hide doubt or disobedience from God. God has provided for us the things that we need to be diligent to enter into his rest. It is his word which will produce faith that we may obtain that rest if we too are diligent. The third let us admonition comes from verse 14. It's an admonition for us to keep on holding fast. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4, the writer said, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In the original language, it is literally, let us keep on holding fast. The idea of this holding fast is to cling to tenaciously. A word picture of this would be a person in the ocean drowning, and a person throws him a life preserver, that drowning person is going to cling tenaciously to that life preserver. The writer is telling us that we should hold fast, we should cling to the gospel of Christ and never let go. There's other uses of this word in the New Testament, such as Hebrews 10 and verse 23, where the writer there says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not vain in the Lord." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul said, "Stand fast in the faith." Hold fast, cling to it. Notice the reason for holding fast. Again, from verse 14, the writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Notice verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Why hold fast? Because we have Jesus Christ. He can understand our struggles. He can understand the temptations because He went through them. And He is our great high priest. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, after listing in chapter 11 those men and women of the Old Testament who had a great faith in God, and because of their faith, they obeyed the will of God. But after saying that, in verse 1 of chapter 12, the writer says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Dear friends, we can hold fast. We can do so by following Jesus' example. Now, notice with me the fourth "let us" admonition of chapter 4, this time from verse 16. In verse 16, we have an admonition that we can come boldly. You see, here in verse 16, we find the help that we need to hold fast. The writer said in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The help that we need is found in prayer. He says, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace." Our prayers as Christians, as faithful Christians, are through our great high priest. We pray through Jesus, not to Jesus. You see, He is our advocate. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, John said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Dear friends, in prayer we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dear friends, prayer is for Christians. It's not for God. God already knows our needs and our wants and what we are lacking. But God gave us prayer to help us realize that we depend on Him for all things. Prayer is for Christians. It's not in order to make one a Christian. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that someone became a Christian simply by praying. God knows that we have struggles. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." In other words, we're not going to face something someone else hasn't already faced. He says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." In conclusion this morning, God issued a promise that we may enter into His rest. He also issued conditions in order for us to obtain that promise of rest. God demands that we obey Him and that we remain faithful to Him. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the writer of Revelation, who was writing in language that was highly figurative, not to be taken literally, said, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, not a literal 10 days, but a relatively short period of time. Then he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, be faithful even if it kills you, and I will give thee a crown of life." Dear friends, God has also issued to us the means by which we can be faithful, strength that we get through studying and applying His Word. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The writer of Hebrews has presented a great argument to those who were giving up on Christianity. He told them to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Dear friends, I pray that you will strive with all that is in you to obey God, the commandments that He has given, so that you may enter into the rest that He has promised.
Your speaker has been Tim Knupp.